The second Sunday after the Epiphany. The first lesson is taken from Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet, till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. John. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve Me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then He told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then He called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which He revealed His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, I greet you once more in the divine name of Jesus. This is Epiphany Lutheran Church, right? And as the name implies, we want to make Jesus known to as many people as we can. I mean, that's the vision that we have for this church that we say after every service here on Sunday. And it's the main purpose for the work of our church, and it should be the main purpose for the work of all Christians in this world, in working in the kingdom of God. Now, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated what most people think of as Epiphany. You know, that was the visit by the wise men who came to see the Christ child, the physical revelation of Jesus to the world. especially to the non-Jewish world. Jesus as a young child. But now in our gospel lesson, some almost 30 years later, we see another epiphany of sorts. Now Jesus was 30, and you might say this was epiphany too. Because in John's gospel, we see Jesus continuing to reveal himself to the world. This time, as the divine being sent from God to begin his ministry here among us humans. Now, we know that Jesus was both human. He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And we also know that he was divine because he is the Son of God and has miraculous powers. And so today we remember the event where Jesus revealed his divinity through miracles for the very first time at the wedding in Cana. Now, Jesus didn't do miracles to put on a show, kind of like I did with the children there. No, he didn't do it for that reason. He used miracles to underscore the fact that he was divine and so that he could help people in their immediate needs, but also so he could help them in their eternal needs too. And he also wanted to get the attention of the people that were watching what he was doing so they too would listen to him. Now, weddings in Jesus' time were an all-week affair. The whole town would have been invited to the wedding. As a matter of fact, it would have been an insult not to come. One of the duties of the groom was to provide enough food and drink for the entire assembly of guests. I'm sure there was quite a bit of eating and there was quite a bit of drinking going on during this wedding too, although drinking wine to excess was definitely frowned upon. Quite an undertaking and expense, as you can imagine. Aren't you glad that weddings today don't last a whole week and that you have to feed and provide drink for all the people for a week? Well, at some point in the festivities here, we read that the wedding party ran out of wine. That was a definite social blunder for the time. The fact that they didn't have enough wine for all of the guests during the wedding might have been a sign that maybe they were a couple of modest means. We don't know for sure. But according to John's account that we read, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, we don't know exactly how Jesus' mother knew the wedding couple. Maybe they were relatives. We're not sure. But she appears to have recognized that it made the wedding couple look bad, that the fact that they ran out of wine. And so she asked Jesus for help. Now, some scholars debate on whether or not she was asking him to perform a miracle or not, or she was just asking him, "Can you find some more wine for the wedding?" It's believed that her husband Joseph by then had died, and she was looking more and more to Jesus to help her in life, do things for her. And she obviously knew of his divine nature, but he apparently didn't show his willingness to do miracles as yet. But either way, it's interesting what he said to his mother. "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." Also, an interesting answer to his mother. Probably confusing, too. What do you mean, "My time has not yet come"? You see, Jesus was tying his ability to do miracles through his divinity with the reason he came to earth to begin with. Because looking back, we know that Jesus was not ready yet to let everyone know exactly who he is. Because then his enemies, his opposition, would have built that much sooner. The timing was not yet right for Jesus to be fully known around his hometown area. Because you remember, you know, when he used to cast out demons and he used to help, you know, heal people and so forth, he would tell them, now don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. Of course, what did they do? They went out and told everybody, right? Well, Mary's response to what Jesus had said is also interesting. Mary, apparently, without missing a beat, looked at the servants and said, do whatever he tells you to do. So, you see, she had confidence that Jesus would do something to take care of the situation. She might not have known what he would do, but she had full faith in him that he would do something to help the wedding party out of this social faux pas that they found themselves in. Well, he did take care of the wine situation, didn't he? He changed the water into wine. And really, only a few people knew what he had done. Not everybody was watching. Jesus sort of acted the way the groom should have acted, by attending to the needs of the guests and finding more wine. And you know what? It was the best wine of all, because, well, Jesus made it. Can't you just see Mary? As a matter of fact, you can see Mary in our graphic here in the background, kind of watching what he's doing. And don't you know that she was just thinking to herself, I knew he would help. Now our lesson ends with this verse. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. His disciples saw what he did and believed in him as the divine Son of God. So how does this relate to us today? Well, there's a couple things that I think we can get from this. I'm sure there's more than a couple, but two that I'll mention to you. First, I think it's significant that Jesus first showed his divinity through his miracles at a wedding. Most likely, all of us have been to a wedding of some sorts, our own or someone else's. And we know that there are different sizes of weddings. Some are small and private with just the immediate family present. And then there's some that are glorious, are very grand, and have a lot of people attending the wedding. And apparently there's no expense spared for the guests. Well, I want to tell you that we will be attending the most glorious, the grandest of all weddings and wedding feasts that we can't even imagine. And that will be one day with Jesus, when Jesus is our groom. The wedding at the end of times, when Jesus takes his bride, the church, you and I, you know, and he's the groom in all eternity. As a matter of fact, we see the premonition of that in our first lesson today from Isaiah chapter 62. Because at the end of our verses today, at the end of our lesson, it says, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And that wedding, as I said, will take place at the second coming of Jesus, at the end of times. And that is predicted, as we see among other places, in Revelation chapter 21. John said, one of the seven angels said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. You see, the wedding theme is carried over in God's Word, isn't it? And so we can be sure that weddings and celebrations like that are important to God. Now, the second thing that I want you to notice here is that shouldn't we have faith in Jesus, just like his mother Mary had faith in him to do something for us, right? When we carry around all the cares and the burdens that we normally do. Shouldn't we let Jesus take care of those cares and burdens for us? I mean, you know, we might not know how he'll do it. It may be different than what we would do ourselves, but like Mary, we can trust that Jesus knows what we need, and Jesus will take care of it because he knows what's best for us. Now, I want to switch gears just a little bit right now because I want us to talk about and recognize what a special day this is. Today is the day that we in the Lutheran Church recognize as the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. One of the reasons that God cares about marriage is that because of the marriage of a man and a woman that are godly men and women, he wants them to produce children and raise godly children. Children who have Jesus taught to them and forefront in their growing up. And he wants our marriages also to have Jesus at the forefront of our marriages. Families are important to God. All life is important to God because he created life. I mean, even though this is a sin-filled world that we live in, God still creates life that is pure and holy. It's only because it's brought into this sin-tainted world that we live in that it becomes less than perfect. Adam and Eve's descendants, you and I, are still continuing to destroy life. How? Through wars, through crime and murders and things like that, through the devaluing of life of all kinds. We see it every day, don't we? In the news, in the newspaper, we talk about it. Adam and Eve lost the keys to paradise, but Jesus was born into this world to reclaim those keys and defeat death and defeat decay and defeat imperfection. And he did that upon his resurrection on that first Easter morning. Jesus said in John 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Why? Because God loves his creation. He loves his creation so much that he would do anything to make it right again, even die. I'm sure that many of us think this morning, you know, with thinking about all the things that we hear going on in the world today, you know, with all the killing and all the disrespect for life and the legalization of abortion and disrespect for marriage, basically tearing down the fabric of our society, that this is the worst that mankind can do, right? Even to the point of, and I've heard this recently, of how all of this going on is signs that God is getting ready to give us his judgment. I don't know if that's true or not. But until we're taken out of this world, or until this world is taken out from under us, we Christians have the responsibility to tell God's side of how life should be. Yes, he could do it with just a word, like he did in the original creation. But he gave us free will. He gave us free choice. Even though he wants you and I in his family, we can reject it. But if we do, it's to our eternal detriment. Now, I've heard the arguments about legalization of abortion. You know, it's the mother's right to choose. It's not really a child yet anyway. And to all of that, I say, oh, really? Then why does Psalm 139 say, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Or why, does the prophet Jeremiah say, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Or from Isaiah again, chapter 49, he says, "Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. Or why, if a child is not alive in the womb, did John the Baptist leap for joy at the presence of Jesus before either one of them was born? As we read in our lessons before Christmas about Elizabeth. You know, I could go on, but you see that the arguments for a mother's right to choose are based on human reasoning, not on God's word. The world wants life, but only on its terms, not God's. And then we wonder why there's such a devaluing of human life today. God knew that you and I were going to be born into this world, and you know what? That we would help mess it up. But he also knew that he was going to give us a way to help straighten it up again through the redeeming power of Jesus. Jesus is revealed to us today, too, as the divine Son of God. There's going to be a great amount of people that are going to be very surprised come Judgment Day when they find out that there is a God, when they find out that he does matter, and when they find out that life is not just about our rights. The good news is that God does love us, and he wants all of us to be in his family forever. When we realize that God is sovereign in this world and not us, when we realize that we've all sinned, whether we do major sins or small sins, it doesn't matter. And when we recognize that Jesus is our divine Son of God, and we can ask him for forgiveness, and we do ask him for forgiveness of those sins that we commit, then we're adopted into his family as sons and daughters. Then we have the rights and privileges of the sons and daughters of God, the children of God. And then we won't have the dreadful surprise come Judgment Day. We'll all be sharing in that wonderful and glorious wedding feast that will last for all eternity. So while we live in this temporary world, as imperfect as it is, God wants us to continue to tell other people about him. Continue to reveal Jesus to everybody in this world, as many as we can. He wants us sharing the epiphanies of Jesus to those around us. And he wants us to live our lives according to his holy word. You know, the mission of Epiphany Lutheran Church is, with God's help, to make lifelong committed followers of Jesus here, there, and everywhere. Lifelong committed followers. Followers that defend life. Followers that proclaim the gospel. Folks, God loves us. God loves us. You know, he could have cast us away. He could have aborted us. But he didn't. Instead, he adopts us into his family. And he invites us to this wedding feast that will take place in heaven, where Jesus will be our groom forever and ever. In Revelation 19, it says, "Blessed are they who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." My friends, we are invited. And therefore, we are blessed. Amen? Amen.